Good morning. You can go ahead and turn to Colossians. We're going to spend a bunch of time in Colossians this morning. Okay. We're talking about compartments and spirituality. And I want to make clear at the beginning of this that what I want to discuss is something that I need to learn, something that I'm working on. It's not something that I've mastered. And this lesson has come together from Bible study, other lessons that I've listened to, observations from other people, as well as observations, you know, from myself. So don't think I've mastered this. Don't think that everything I present has come just from me. Let's look at the word and let's see what we can learn. Colossians, you have Paul and Timothy writing to the Christians in Colossae. And we learn later in the letter that Paul's situation is that he's writing this from prison. He's in prison, he's writing this letter because he and Timothy are interested in the Colossians' faith. They're interested in their spirituality. They're writing to build them up and encourage them in that and give them some instruction. And so we see as we go through the letter that to that end, they address some specific roles in certain places. Wives, husbands, fathers, mothers, children, slaves, masters, and just everyone in general outside of that. How do you think about your life in terms of what makes up your life, what your life consists of? Imagine you've never met me. Okay, we're waiting on a plane in an airport. Our flight's been delayed for a couple of hours. We've got time to kill. I walk up, I introduce myself, and I say, tell me about your life. Tell me about yourself. How would you picture it? How would you explain it to me? What would you say? How would you tell me about your life? Maybe you'd envision it like something that's shown up here on this chart. So you've got a couple of pie or the modern version, the donut charts, where you have these different sections that represent different activities that we're engaged in life. And the size of each slice is roughly corresponding to, you're proportional to, the amount of time that maybe you devote to those different things within your life. And so you've got sleeping and eating. Do you know how much time we spend sleeping and eating in life? But then you've got work, social media, driving, chores, hobbies, exercise, recreation. And this one on the left is kind of meant to be hypothetical of maybe a typical adult. The one on the right, and okay, typical adult outside of college. The one on the right is meant to be more like, hey, I'm a student or at a different phase of life. But you see, the slices are different, the sizes are different, things are different. But there's a slice here that I've labeled spiritual activities. And that's meant to encompass things that I think we typically think about, or I think about as spiritual activities. Going to worship, Bible study, going to gospel meetings, teaching, those types of things, teaching the Bible. And so maybe you come up with something like this and you're going to convey this to me. But think about how separate and distinct are those, is my participation in one of these slices from my participation in a different slice? How much does my role in one area color or influence my role in another area? Let's go to Colossians and let's see what Paul and Timothy have to say about how separate and distinct following Christ is from the other, as we view it, as we might view it, the other buckets, the other roles that we have in life. So we're starting in Colossians 1, 10 through 12. The context here, in 1, 3 through 9, Paul and Timothy, they're expressing thankfulness to God for the Colossians' faith, for their love in the Spirit. And they say, you know, that faith is doing what it does everywhere. It's bearing fruit. And Paul and Timothy ask God to fill the Colossians with a true knowledge, a true and complete knowledge of God's will, so that, in verse 10, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then moving on, Colossians 1, 21 through 23, 1, 13 through 14 kind of links to this passage where Paul and Timothy point out that God rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to something new. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in 1, 21 through 23, they say, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and in which I, Paul, was made a minister." And then Colossians 2, 5 through 7, this is Paul speaking. "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." That word walk there, the NASB at least, has a footnote that says, you know, that word that's rendered walk literally means lead your life. So he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, lead your life in him." Colossians 3, 1 through 4, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Colossians 3, 5 through 11. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too," and he lists several things, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked," past tense, "when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." And then going on in that chapter, 12 through 17, "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So based on what Paul and Timothy say, how separate and distinct is following Christ from all the other roles, activities, compartments we might put on life? I think they make it pretty clear that there's not a distinction. There's not a separation there. Following Christ is not a part of life. It's not a slice of life. It's not a compartment within life. It's a way of life. And so it colors and influences everything else we do in life. And you look at all the characteristics and qualities that we're called on to build within ourselves. Those are things that pervade everything we do in life. It's not, okay, I'm putting on that characteristic now, I'm going to shut it off when I go to my next activity. We take them with us. So that's kind of our first takeaway. Following Christ is not a part of life, it's a way of life. And then Paul goes on from what he says in 3:17 there, where he kind of makes that summary statement, to give some practical examples of how following Christ is not a compartmentalized pursuit. in chapter 3, 18 through 20, 21, he says, this is what it looks like for wives, for husbands, for children, for fathers who are living in Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And then in 22 through 24, he says, slaves, this is what it looks like for you to live in Christ. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And then in 4:1, he talks to masters. Masters, this is what it looks like for you to live in Christ and do that role in a Christ-like way. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And then in 4:5 through 6, he talks to everyone. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So, kind of going back to this Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What does it mean here to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and to give thanks through Jesus to God the Father? There's a couple pieces here you can kind of look at it from. First, and maybe the one that came to mind quickest for me, was do things that were authorized by Christ to do. Live life in the doing the things and in the way that Christ wants us to do them. But more holistically, it means walk in Christ, live in Christ in a manner worthy of the Lord. Putting on Christ, coming to Christ, involves a transformation of who we are. We see that in a lot of different places. In Colossians, we see this in chapter 1, 9 through 12, where we're told, be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But why? He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that you can walk, live in a manner that corresponds to who the Lord is. Please God, bear fruit for him, and in doing that, give thanks to God. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Now I'll refresh our memory of this real quick. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So there's that transition, a change of mind. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to, and he lists certain things that we're supposed to put off. And then he says, you once walked in those when you were living in them, in verse 7. But now also put them all aside, and he lists some other things. And he says, you've laid aside this old self with its evil practices, now put on these new things. Be renewed. He talks about this renewal in which Christ is all and in all. Ephesians 4, if you go over there, Ephesians has some similarities to Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, Paul talks about, here's the invitation that God is inviting you to have this salvation. Here's this amazing thing you have. Accept that invitation. And then in 4:1, he says, when you do, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So live in a way that corresponds to the salvation that you have. Romans 6 talks a lot about this transition of continuing in sin after we're baptized into Christ. He says, no, that doesn't make sense. Your baptism is a representation of you dying to that old life, just like Christ died and then was resurrected. You die to that old life, and you're resurrected to live a new life. He says, should we continue in sin that the grace of God may abound? No, he says, may it never be. And then 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11 talks about the salvation that God's extended to us. And he talks about the promises that we have through that salvation and points out that one of the purposes that God has with giving us salvation, of just reconciling us to himself, is to produce a changed character within us, to make us have a character that mirrors his. And Peter points out that if we don't do that, it's because we don't appreciate the salvation that we have. We've got the salvation, but it's not changing us, so we don't appreciate it. So practically, I think what it means to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks through him to God the Father, what that practically looks like is, God, I appreciate the salvation you've given me so much that it's shown in the way that I live, in the way I do everything, every mundane little detail in this physical world. And you think about some examples, you know, the routine, everyday things that we do that, at least in my thinking, don't usually come to mind as, hey, this is a spiritual activity. This is something that has a godly impact or not. I go to the grocery, like if I'm doing things in a spiritual way, some examples, I go to the grocery store and I build up the people around me. I exercise gentleness and patience when teaching my kids to tie their shoes. I lead projects and meetings at work with humility, showing respect for others. I think we talked about driving earlier. I drive with courtesy. Why? Because I belong to Christ. I know this guy at the gym. He's struggling with his marriage, and I'm showing him God's design for marriage to help him with that. I see that I get overly anxious about my career, my grades, my finances, but I'm learning to turn those things over to God instead of hold them to myself. Do what I can with them, but keep them at the proper priority level in my life and trust them to God. You know, I just can't seem to find time to spend in Bible study, so I'm cutting back on the time that I spend in some other areas, on my fitness routine or my hobbies or, you know, whatever it is that I can cut out. So we can do everyday mundane things in a spiritual way. But you look at the flip side of that, the converse of that, go over to back to Colossians 3, 23 through 25, and that mindset of going about things that the slave was told to have. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So there's that doing things in a spiritual way. And notice how that's contrasted with verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So am I doing evil when I'm only engaged in a quote-unquote evil activity? Am I only doing evil when I'm murdering someone or coming up and running an extortion scheme or lying to someone? No, I think we can do mundane things in an evil way too. You go back to those examples I gave earlier of doing mundane things in a spiritual way and you flip them around. I go to the grocery store, and I chew people out. I'm harsh and impatient when teaching my kids to tie their shoes. I lead projects and meetings at work with arrogance, showing disrespect for others. I drive with selfishness and anger. That guy that I know at the gym who's struggling with his marriage, I'm just kind of passively standing here, letting him vent about that. Being anxious about my career, my grades, my finances, I know that's just part of getting ahead in life. If I keep working hard at it, if I push through it, I know that I'll succeed. I can't seem to find time to spend in Bible study, and, you know, I'm just kind of all right with that, and that doesn't really bother me. So we can do mundane things in either a godless way or a spiritual way. A little behind on my clicks here. Okay. So how do you... It's all that about, you know, picturing your life, what you're involved in, what you're doing for Christ, what you're not doing for Christ. How do you measure spirituality? How do you measure your spirituality? If you go back to, let's go back to these charts here for a minute. You know, these are snapshots, hypothetical snapshots of someone's activities at a given point in their life. As time goes on, these cross sections change. You transition from one role to another. Some of these slices fall away. They change in size based on, you know, how much time you're giving to each of them at any point in time. But what if I proposed this? The size of that spiritual activity slice is a measure of my spirituality. Is that accurate? I think a compartmentalized view of Christianity might measure spirituality based on, you know, just the amount of time that I spend on quote-unquote spiritual activities, Bible study, worship, Bible classes, singings, those types of things. And I know I've had this mindset. Like, the thinking is, I feel spiritual when I spend a certain percentage of my time in those types of things. And that tells me that I'm good with God. I think our traditions of men, might tell us to measure spirituality this way. Colossians 2:8 warns to not be taken captive by men's philosophy, by empty deceptions, by traditions, elementary principles of the world. And I think this falls in that category. Instead, have a mindset that's in accordance with Christ. Having a mindset that says, well, I earn salvation by being good enough, by doing enough good things, by being useful enough for God, would tell us to measure spirituality this way. Go over to Colossians 2, 10 through 14. I think it addresses this. Make sure I've got that right. Yes, Colossians 2, 10 through 14. And in him you have been made complete. In him, Christ, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then Ephesians 2:8 points out, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So all this points out that we're made complete, we're saved before being useful to God. Being useful to God doesn't qualify us for salvation. God did that by extending that grace to us. What about looking at spirituality as participating in religious rites or religious acts, or having the philosophy that, you know, if I deny myself enough physical things, enough physical pleasures, then I deserve salvation. Colossians 2:16 through 23, and I won't read all of this, speaks to that, where it talks about, you know, don't look to, and it lists specific things that apparently the Colossians were faced with. Don't look to what you eat and drink or what you don't eat and drink. Don't look to keeping holy days and festivals. Don't look to self-abasement, this ultra-humility, this self-denial of physical things. Don't look to worshiping angels. I don't know exactly what was going on with that, but don't look to that. And then don't look to participating in any external thing that's made up by men as a qualifier for salvation or evidence of your spirituality. And one more, you know, I might measure my spirituality by how much of God's word, how much of the Bible I know, how much scripture I can quote, how many people I can debate into submission on different doctrinal topics, how much I teach and preach. But, I mean, you think about the Pharisees of Jesus' day, and they knew the law inside and out. They knew it. But it didn't produce a transformed life within them. It wasn't doing what God wanted it to do in them. So following Christ, living in him, it's not an academic pursuit, some exercise where we're just trying to know the Bible as best we can, know everything about it. Knowing God's word is important, but why is knowing God's word important? It's important for the purpose of producing a transformed life, a transformed character within us, and then sharing that with others. So that's a lot about what I think, how not to measure my spirituality. So let's think about this next. Go back to this idea of the different roles that we fulfill in life. being a wife, husband, child, father, student, employee, you know, whatever it is, whatever role you want to take, interacting with people in day-to-day life, we've shown these can be spiritual activities, partially because they're part of life. God's given us instructions and wants us to play out those roles in a certain way. But look also at what Paul points out in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Back in chapter 1, 24 through 29, Paul talks about how God made him a minister to the church. And God gave him a stewardship, something to be responsible for, something to take care of, a mission. And that mission was to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, which, you know, go spread the news of salvation through Christ. And in chapter 1, 28 through 29, Paul says, I'm doing this. I'm actively laboring towards this. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul's writing this from prison, so how can this be true? How can it be true that Paul's in a jail cell somewhere and he's actively working towards this mission? He's not meeting with the church for worship on Sunday. He's not out wandering the streets teaching and preaching. But we see that in his life, let me get to Colossians 4, 2 through 4 first. And you notice something that he says here. This is towards the end of the letter. He's asking the Colossians to make some requests of God on their behalf. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So yes, Paul's in prison, but he's looking for doors. He's looking for opportunities for the gospel. He's using those opportunities. And we've seen that in his life consistently since he became a Christian. Starting back in, and it goes back further than this, but Acts 16, you know, he's in jail in Philippi with Silas. They're praying, they're singing. What comes out of that? Well, the jailer and his whole family are saved. They want to learn the gospel because of their influence and their teaching. We see Paul constantly talking to people around him about Jesus. Acts 22, he's in front of this angry crowd that wants to kill him, and he's going to tell them about Jesus. Acts 23, he's in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, telling them about Jesus. Acts 24, now he's talking to Governor Felix. Acts 25, he's talking to Governor Festus about it. Acts 26, now he's talking to King Agrippa and his wife Bernice and the crowd there. He just didn't stop. Philippians 1, 12 through 18, Paul's again in prison writing a letter, and he says, my imprisonment has become an opportunity to spread the gospel. It's become a catalyst for spreading the gospel. I'm not sitting idly by. The prisoners know about it. The Christians in the surrounding region, they're emboldened because of my work in prison to spread the gospel. And Paul says he's still doing it here in Colossians. So you, me, are we looking for those doors and all those mundane corners of life to be spreading the gospel? So just a couple other things that, and this is kind of a encouragement, an exhortation for people here in different roles, based on, you know, conversations I've had with different people and things that I've worked through in my life or am working through in my life. What initially got me thinking about this topic was, you know, I hit a spot where I was really deeply analyzing my life. What am I doing? Am I using my life in a meaningful way? And part of what led me down that path was, you know, here I am. I spend so much of my time at work, at this profession, that doesn't feel spiritual. It does not feel like I'm doing anything for Christ with this. Is there some other profession, some other career I could pursue that would be more meaningful, more spiritually fulfilling? And then, you know, something else that I was thinking about was, okay, looking at my pie chart, my cross-section of my life at this point, and comparing that to cross-sections previous in my life, I didn't feel very spiritual compared to where I used to be. In college, you know, looking back at that cross section, I had a good routine of setting aside time almost every day for individual Bible study. And that was great. I was learning a lot. I was working with a small church in Norman, Oklahoma, and that gave me a lot of opportunities to be really involved, leading worship, teaching, those types of things. I was traveling around, going to Bible studies with other groups around the city, gospel meetings, singings, all that. And my assessment was, I feel very spiritual. And that largely continued after graduation while I was single. And then I got married, and we had kids. And, you know, now you look at it, and I talked about I spend a lot of time at this job. It doesn't feel very spiritual. I don't have nearly as much time as I used to for personal, individual, by myself Bible study. I don't prepare and deliver sermons as much as I would like to. I don't teach Bible classes as much as I would like to, those types of things. And so now my assessment is, well, I feel very unspiritual. And then Colossians and everything else that I've talked to up to this point. And, you know, I realized, well, these roles, these circumstances, they've changed. And these are the new doors. These are the new opportunities. These are the new ways of being spiritual in life. And so all these things that, you know, my assessment has changed. And now the focus is, okay, take Christ into all these things. Don't compartmentalize it. Don't divide it up and slice it up and hide it away. Take it everywhere. And so, what about you? You know, what are your roles? What are the things that you're spending your life on now? And look at those as opportunities. What are your opportunities? Are you using them in whatever the things you're going about life doing are? And so while all this is going on in my head and all these things are being synthesized, you know, you interact with people here, people in this family, that you can see they're changing stages in life. You know, we see that a lot here. We have young kids, we have high schoolers, we have college students. We have young families, middle-aged families, and then you've got, you know, the older ones. And, you know, you think about some of those different stages and the things that may be going on in those people's heads around their own usefulness for Christ and their own spirituality. You know, mothers, fathers, especially young mothers, young fathers, they feel that transition where now the time that I used to spend on these other things is sucked up by parenting, by nurturing these new people, by being the first examples of Christ to these new people. We have people here who are either coming into or facing ongoing health issues. People who, you know, at one point, they were the go-and-doers. They were the, we're running around everywhere helping people, and now they can't. Their bodies won't let them. Their opportunities, you know, their abilities just aren't there to physically do that. Now they're the ones that need help. Should they feel any less spiritual, any less useful for God because of that? No. No, it's just they're going to have different opportunities to be spiritual and to be those doors. And so we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to somebody else's opportunities and abilities and coming to the assessment that, well, just because my opportunities and my abilities aren't like this other person's, who I view as ultra-spiritual, means I am worthless, means I have failed. And I guess, just in case you're not convinced, let's go back to Colossians one last time. Back to some of those roles that Paul and Timothy talked to at the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4. You think about slaves in the first century. You know, they worked for someone, they were owned by someone, someone else controlled how they spent their time, what they did with their time. How often do you think a slave got the opportunity to meet with the local Christians for worship, to go do the house-to-house things that their Christian brethren were doing, to sit down and, well, just to do all those things. Would it make sense to go to that slave and say, you know, I know you became a Christian, but I don't see you at church every Sunday. You don't come to the Friday night edifications. You don't participate in the potlucks and the things that we have at different people's houses. Why are you not very spiritual? Would that make sense? Would it make sense to approach a free man who has the opportunity and chooses not to participate with that same challenge? It might. Why? What's the difference? Is that a double standard? No, it's their abilities, their opportunities are different. The slave doesn't have the opportunities that the free man has. You think about Paul in Colossians. Would it make sense to come visit Paul in prison and say, you know, Paul, I've been worried that your spirituality is slipping lately. You're not traveling around preaching like you used to. Your letters aren't as frequent as they used to be. What's wrong with you, Paul? Where's your head going? Well, Paul might reply, you know, I'm doing about everything I can here in this cell. I'm talking to the guards about Christ. I write letters whenever I have the pen and paper and someone to deliver it for me. I spend a lot of time talking to God about the saints. I have a whole lot of concerns for them. You think about Christians in general in the first century, how much time do you think the average Christian spent in individual Bible study? You know, their situation wasn't like ours today. They likely didn't have a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. The writings and the letters that make up the New Testament were only in the process of being created, and the ones that did exist hadn't been compiled yet, so they weren't sitting down at home and poring over Paul's letters. And they may not have been able to read anyway, so they were dependent on going to one of these group gatherings where the scriptures were being read, or Paul's latest letter was being circulated and somebody was reading it, and they were trying to listen and glean the applications, then go apply it and memorize things and those types of things. So I think that reinforces just everything we've talked about as far as look at what your opportunities, your abilities are, and use them. Don't compare yourself to others. Now, to balance that a little bit, you know, we should recognize and be cognizant of what optional uses of our time are and be willing to, you know, cut out or cut back on some of those optional uses of our time to do more of, you know, put more investment in things like Bible study and things like that. That's obviously still important. But don't lose focus on the fact that those quote-unquote spiritual activities are not there to earn us salvation. It's not there to build up a time bank that earns us salvation. So, that's it. Remember, following Christ is not a part of life. It's a way of life. So, if there's some way we can help you now and you'd like to come forward, you can let that be known now as we sing the closing song.